We're going to sing again after the reading of God's word, but let's read and hear what the Lord has to say to us from Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 8. We're going to go through to verse 33. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. If they say, come with us, let's set an ambush and kill someone, let's attack some innocent person just for fun, let's swallow them alive like Sheol, whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll all share the loot. My son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path, because their feet run toward evil and they hurry to shed blood. It is useless to spread a net where any bird can see it, but they set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking and you fools hate knowledge? If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me, because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel and rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger.
Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. If you're not already there with us, we're going to make quantifiable progress in the book of Proverbs today. The last 2 weeks have sort of been just intro and introducing the book and the sort of the main things, but today we will be off and running in the book of Proverbs, getting all the way to the end of chapter 1. Now, in John's Gospel, when I preached through that, I think it was about Sermon 4 that I gave you sort of the big picture and the outline of the book. I'm going to give it to you now in this third sermon, because I know that there's some who don't care, but others may. So the book of Proverbs pretty typically breaks up into this kind of a structure. This is the technical outline, how it technically breaks up in the book, the exegetical outline, if you will. Chapters 1 to 9, we have the introduction of a father and a mother sort of introducing and talking to their son about wisdom. In chapter 10, that's where the book of Proverbs really sort of takes off with those proverbs and aphorisms and short pithy sayings that are compare and contrast proverbs, over 400 individual proverbs written by Solomon. And then in the third major section, we have what's called the words of the wise, or 30 sayings. And it's in this section that people start to become a little bit confused, maybe concerned, because they realize that it's not actually Solomon who wrote all of the book of Proverbs. Solomon saw the wisdom of other cultures and he used it in his own book. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, saw common grace in other various cultures. It means that while some of the Proverbs may share similarities with Christianity, all truth belongs to our God. And if another culture observes a principle that's genuinely wise, it demonstrates the universal nature and moral order of our God that's in creation and in the way that he's designed the heavens. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It means that while Israel was supposed to be a light to the other nations around them, God used the wisdom of other cultures to instruct his own people at times. And it reminds us that God can use rulers and superpowers of this world, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, other people like Balaam the prophet, to speak and echo his eternal truths. Jesus is Lord over all cultures, at all people, at all times. And so that's why I think Solomon did actually see the wisdom in other cultures and saw how it applied to his own time and culture. And then chapter 25, verse 1, we have more proverbs from Solomon collected by Hezekiah's men. 30s, a chapter written by a guy named Agua. It's a cool name. You want to name your kid Agua. I don't know what it means, but it sounds cool. And then 31 is the famous Proverbs 31 woman, written by King Lemuel. Actually written by King Lemuel's mother, who instructed him, and he wrote it down. But nevertheless, that's the technical outline to the book of Proverbs. If that's a bit too much for me, then I've got a much simpler outline, a homiletical, a preaching outline, chapters 1 to 9, why wisdom matters, 10 to 29, what wisdom looks like, and then 30 to 31, where wisdom leads us. In those last two chapters, it's to humility, it's to godly living, these sorts of things. If you want an even more simpler outline than that, keep your phones out if you're taking photos. Last one is, this is the simplest that I can make it, 1 to 9, the foundation of wisdom, 10 to 31, the fruit of wisdom. Wisdom explained in 1 to 9, wisdom exemplified in 10 to 31. So that's kind of roughly how the book of Proverbs breaks up. We're not gonna go line for line through this book. We'll be here longer than John, but we will loosely follow. No one wants that. We will loosely follow these kinds of structures. So let's go to our good God in prayer, and then let's open up to Proverbs 1. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God beyond all praising, that you've given us your word, your wisdom, your will, and your ways revealed to us, not just in the creation, but in your word, in your revelation to us, in the book of Proverbs, and preeminently in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would, by your Spirit now, work on our hearts and minds. Open our hearts to the ways of wisdom and let us see the beauty of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. Father, convict us where we need conviction. Convert sinners to Christ. And ultimately, Lord, we ask that you would show your glory through what you have given, these timeless truths, these realities that even we need to hear in our culture and our time today. So we ask, Lord, that you would preach a better sermon, as always, than the one I'm about to preach. And we ask that humbly through the power and the authority of Christ the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I heard an interesting story of a man by the name of Stephen Lee. Now, not our Stephen Lee. There's a Stephen Lee who comes to this church. Different Stephen Lee, because this Stephen Lee in the story on September 27, 1989, he was a criminal. Our Stephen's not, so there you go. Stephen and his two accomplices. I hope he's not. Come see me after the service, Stephen. This Stephen and his two accomplices attempted to rob a truck in Marin County. And in the process of robbing this truck, the owner came out and quickly called the police, which caused these men to abandon their theft and to flee on foot, running away from the scene. And after running several miles across several fields, they came to a very large steel fence and proceeded to somehow manage to climb up over the fence, scaling the fence, and continued running on ahead. But in the process of scaling the fence, they somehow managed to miss this giant keep out sign that was posted on the outside. See, fences in this world have two universal purposes about them. You probably know this. Fences seek to keep things in, and they also seek to keep things out. In the case of this story, the fence that surrounded the property that these men had climbed over was a fence belonging to San Quentin Correctional Facilities. These men literally ran into the confines of prison while committing a crime. That to me sounds a lot like the book of Proverbs. The foolishness of running headlong into sin, headlong into folly, and not heeding the signs, not heeding the warning, is exactly what our passage this morning reminds us of. Sin always has a way of catching up with us, of creeping up upon us, of pulling us in and enticing our hearts. This is what the father says to his son in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Solomon in this passage is giving to his son and to us this morning two great pleas of wisdom, two great cries of wisdom. In verses 8 to 19, wisdom comes to us as a father sitting his son down at the family table and explaining that sinners will entice us, that they will corrupt us, that they will try to drag us away from the living God and into the pit of destruction, the gallows of death. In verses 20 to 33, wisdom comes to us in a second voice, which is a preacher in the market, a voice crying out above the commotion of a busy street corner. She raises her voice above the noisy clamor, calling to all those who have ears to hear, to listen to the voice of wisdom and to come find refuge in the arms of her saving grace. So what we could say is that this morning Solomon issues two great cries or pleas for wisdom. One overarching main point within that. The main point that Solomon wants us to see is that we must heed to this voice of wisdom if we are to escape the enticement of sinners. We could say it another way. If you want to escape the enticement of sinners and the road that leads you to hell, then heed to the voice of wisdom. And the wisdom we see comes through these two great cries, a father's parental plea and wisdom's public proclamation. Wisdom in the home and wisdom in the streets, or wisdom in the wild, we could say. So let's just dive in and let's see how this all looks. Proverbs chapter 1, we read it just a moment ago. Let's re-listen to the voice of wisdom in Proverbs. Solomon writes, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor upon your head and pendants around your neck. Proverbs, as you know, is a collection of wise sayings, many of whom were written by King Solomon addressing the nation of Israel. But in this first major section, in chapters 1 to 9, we see that wisdom is being presented to us through the voice of a mother and a father coming to their son. There's actually 10 or more parental pleas in these first 9 chapters, many of which are actually indicated by a very popular phrase that will come up time and time and time again, and that is the phrase, my son. We see that in chapter 1, verse 8, my son. Chapter 1, 10, my son. Chapter 2:1, my son. 3:1, my son. 3:11, my son. 3:21, my son. 4:1, my son. 4:10, my son. 4:20, my son. 5:1, my son. Are you seeing a progression here? You're seeing a natural repetition of parenting, right? My son, my daughter, my son, my daughter. Kids, listen to your parents. What this is clearly demonstrating is that the parental purpose, the parental priority in the home is raising godly children that will listen to the voice of wisdom. The home is to be the very first place that a child learns to hear the voice of God that comes through the scriptures, through their constant parents crying out to them, my son, my son, my son. Parents, from the earliest days of teaching their children, need to remind their kids that over and over that there is a body of knowledge in the world to know and to love called wisdom, a knowledge that comes through the fear of the Lord, a knowledge that comes through knowing Jesus Christ in a saving relationship. And we are to be constantly teaching our children the way of wisdom. And from the earliest days, a child must know and learn that they are not the center of the world, that they are not the center of the universe, that there is a God who made them to know and to love and to serve Him, and that they are created creatures who will one day give an account to this God. And it's that most basic creational teaching of a parent coming to their child that should be the center of every Christian home that names the name of Christ. Is that your role in parenting, dear friends? Is that your goal in raising godly children? Because that's the way these first nine chapters are laid out for us. It is a father and a mother coming to their son and pleading with their son and with their daughter and with their children, listen to your father's instruction and do not forget your mother's teaching. But I don't just want you to hear that these first nine chapters are only for the wisdom of parenting and only for those of us who are children in the home. Now, Solomon is linking these first nine chapters to the introduction of Proverbs that we saw last week in 1-7, because Solomon actually uses that same word for discipline or instruction. Remember, he says it's the fool who despises wisdom. It's the fool who hates knowledge and correction or discipline. In verse 8, he connects the theme of verse 7 to this word, discipline. Hear, my son, your father's discipline. So it's the same word in verse 7 as the one used in verse 8 to demonstrate Solomon is linking these sections together. He's trying to connect the way that wisdom comes to those who fear the Lord, to the wise in verse 7, to the way that it comes to a child in the home in verse 8. And he says that in the book of Proverbs, wisdom will come to you in many different ways and windows and words. Wisdom will come as a father to his children in verse 8, as a preacher in verse 20, as a shield in 2:7, as a path in 2:9, as a builder in 9:1. Wisdom is not just some abstract theological concept out there to be had, but wisdom is a voice that is to be followed. It's a path to be walked upon. It's a person to embrace. It's a treasure to keep close to your heart. Wisdom puts on the clothes of a preacher in verse 20 and the clothes of a parent in verse 8. The point is that wisdom is being to all of us here this morning, whether we are parents or children of parents, whether we're single, whether we're married, all of us here this morning are being addressed by the voice of the Father here in verse 8. And wisdom is being to you the mom and the dad that you maybe had and loved to have as a child growing up, or maybe these are the parents that you never actually did have, in the case of myself and many others in here this morning. But the beauty of the book of Proverbs is that even if you did not have godly parents who were directing you to the teaching of the scriptures, God Himself is that loving Heavenly Father that comes to us and rebukes His children in love time and time and time again through saying, my son, my daughter, child of God, remember your father's instruction. And He reminds us that the wisdom of this book may one day just save your life. One day may just save your very skin, and that there's going to be competing voices in the world around us that will pull you and push you and compel you to go down the path of folly. And so the point is that wisdom is for those of us who are parents, those who are children, but it's really for all of us here this morning. Wisdom is for all people in all places, at all times, because wisdom is the very point of this book. And so we are going to be weaving in and out of the many different ways wisdom comes to us. A parent in the home, a preacher in the market, a voice in the streets, a cry from the fields, a woman at the gates, a friend at your side. Wisdom comes through the ant in chapter 6. Wisdom is seen through a lion in chapter 28. These are the many different voices of wisdom. But this morning, it comes to us through this plea in verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching. Happy Mother's Day. This is a Mother's Day text for you. Deuteronomy 6 says that parents are to be teaching their children as you walk by the way and as you dwell by the path and as you lie down and as you rise up. Parents, you know that this is parenting a full-time, 24 hours, 7 days a week, everywhere you go, everything you do, through the night at 2 a.m., at 5 a.m., when the child is sick, when the child lies down, when the child gets up, you are to be a parent teaching your children and using every opportunity you have on the ways of wisdom. Notice too that the mention of both a father and a mother here should remind us that a two-parent home is the leading factor in childhood success. This is what many studies are now starting to demonstrate in our modern culture time and time again, that parents should be a two-parent household. There should be a mom and a dad leading their children. And as the father speaks to his children in the chapters ahead, he speaks as the head of the home. And the wife is right there backing him up along the way. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that a single mom or a single dad can't raise godly offspring. God will certainly pour his spirit and grace upon single moms and single parents. We have many single parents in this church who have done that very thing, who have raised godly children and they've used the wisdom of the scriptures. God can work through that. But the normal pattern of life is that a mom and a dad will work as a team teaching their children the scriptures. The primary way that a child will learn about wisdom in the world, fearing the Lord, is through a mom and a dad modeling that kind of a life to their kids. Notice too, Solomon does not just speak of the benefit of wisdom in parenting, but the beauty of wisdom. Notice verse 9. He says in verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't forget your mother's teaching. Why? What's the reason? Well, verse 9, for they, your mother's teaching, your father's instruction, those teachings will be to you, as you listen to them, a graceful garland for your head, a garland of favor, pendants or chains to wear around your neck. It's a symbolic way to speak of the beauty that comes to children as they listen to the voice of their parents. A graceful garland was a victor's wreath that was sort of placed on the head of the winner in a race who took their place on the podium. And a pendant, of course, was like a gold medallion. It was a way to recognize the achievements of, again, those in a race. Now, these were items, in other words, of beautification. Items of recognition, items that made someone stand out among the rest. I think the point Solomon makes is that when children heed to the voice of their parents, they stand out as spiritually attractive to the world around them. They stand out amongst the crowd as a shining light of God's glory and wisdom. This is something we're trying to currently teach in our house, especially with our daughter. She's 3, but she loves shoes. She loves the frilly frocks. She loves the ballerina dresses. Every morning, it's straight out of her pajamas and into her princess, whatever it is. And she'll always come to me and say, Daddy, look at me. And I say, you're very beautiful, Scarlett. But I try to use it as a teaching moment, right? It's what you get for being the daughter of a pastor. You're always going to be used as a sermon illustration, or Dad's going to turn everything into a sermon illustration. And so we say to her, Scarlett, you are beautiful, but where is true beauty found, right? Where does true beauty come from? And this is going to annoy her in the teenage years. I can just see it. But she has to respond. We catechize our kids. So she has to respond. True beauty comes from a gentle and quiet spirit that trusts in the Lord. In other words, the inward beauty of a soul that's trusting and walking in the fear of the Lord will result in a woman wanting to beautify herself on the outside, that the outward beauty should reflect the inward beauty of the soul. And we get that from Proverbs 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The New Testament equivalent to that is 1 Peter 3. A gentle and quiet spirit that trusts in the Lord is of great worth in the sight of God. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God would adorn themselves in the past, with a gentle and a quiet spirit. Just a side note, gentlemen, single men, if you are looking for a wife in this church, look for a wife that has these qualities. When a child heeds to the voice of their parents, and parents heed to the voice of the scriptures. Solomon says that this has a twofold cumulative effect. First, it will give you opportunity to talk to others who are not Christian, who are not raising godly children. It'll give you an opportunity to explain to them why it is that your children seem so different to the other children around them. Why is it that they can listen in church? Or why is it that they listen to you as a parent? Why is it that they're not throwing tantrums on the floor and these kinds of things? It's because we've worked really hard as parents to stop that from happening. When a child obeys the voice of their parents, it can often lead to parents explaining to other people why it is that their child is so different. Proverbs 20:11 says that even a child is known by his deeds. Even the deeds of a child listening to wisdom, obeying their parents, can exhibit the wisdom of God. But the second benefit comes in what Solomon explains in verses 10 to 19, that when a child does listen and see the benefit of listening to their parents, they also learn how to live as a Christian when walking in this world. This is what we see in verse 10. Solomon speaks to his son and he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not be persuaded." The word there is to yield or to give into, to consent, to give yourself over to. Now, I'm told that this, verse 10, it's a particularly precious verse to those of you who have teenage children in here this morning. This is one that I don't have teenagers yet, but one that I'm told that parents store up in the heart and in the noggin, and they can whip this one out in those difficult teenage conversations and moments. My son, my daughter, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't go the path of sinners. Don't give in. Don't be persuaded. Children need to know early on that there are people in this world who are going to try to get them to sin, to be an idiot, to act in all kinds of foolish and stupid ways. And we are not to be ignorant of the devil's designs. We are not to be ignorant of how he tempts our children to sin. Kevin DeYoung says that we need to be catechizing our children, otherwise the world will. If you're not training your children how the world thinks and what the world will come at them with, and they're just going to go into an open lion's cage and be devoured by the wisdom of the world. In verse 11, Solomon gives the vivid and violent temptations that come upon children, and not just children, but all Christians in this world. Verse 11, if they say to you, come with us, so this is the sinners enticing the son. Here's how they do it. Come with us, let's set an ambush and kill someone. Let's attack some innocent person for fun. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, like those who go down to the pit. Don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path, because their feet run toward evil and they hurry quickly to shed blood. Now, we've probably had some temptations thrown at us this week in our Christian walk. I'm not sure you've had someone come to you and say, hey, let's go kill and murder this guy down the street, right? Let's go kick an old lady down the street just for the fun of it. Probably not what you face this week. Depending on where you live, maybe down south, maybe. Logan, I don't know. I've heard that's a particularly bad... I used to live in Logan, okay? So I know what the streets are like, believe me. If you have been tempted by that, come see me after the service. You need to chat to a pastor and you need God. The point of this section is the parents are trying to show the child the foolhardiness and the graphicness and the violence of where sin ultimately leads us. This is where sin ultimately takes us to violence and to murder and to greed and to lust. It's as if these parents in verse 8 are trying to prepare their son who's about to go into the city. He's about to walk the streets and experience the life-threatening realities that seek to steal his heart away from the living God and the sinners who will entice him and drag his soul to the pit of hell. And so what these parents do in verse 11 is that they give to their son the most extreme examples of sin, the most extreme corruptions of folly, so that when the lesser sins in his life tempt him, when those lesser sins come upon him, he will know where those lesser sins are ultimately going to lead him down the path. I mean, really what these parents are doing for their son is that they're giving to him a little model of reality. That's what the Proverbs are, by the way. They're little models of reality. They're ways for us to discover something about life before you step out into actual reality. Ways for us to test the bounds of folly without actually walking in the consequences of folly, so that we can know in advance what's going to fly and what's going to crash if we walk the path of sinners. You guys remember the Wright brothers in 1903 who flew their aeroplane? These brothers knew ahead of time that their plane was going to take off and not crash, because in their preparation for flying, apparently they'd constructed a wind tunnel to test various designs and wing designs before actually taking flight in reality. And that's what these proverbs do, friends. It's the very same thing in the proverbs. These proverbs are little models of reality, little ways of testing proverbial wisdom so that you can know in advance what's going to crash and what's going to fly if you visit a prostitute. If you sleep with your boyfriend, if you disrespect your parents, if you fail to neglect the discipline of your children, if you fail to uphold the promises of your marriage, if you spend too much time alone with someone in the office, or in the case of Proverbs chapter 1, if sinners entice you, you know where the path of that sin will ultimately lead you. It's going to lead to violence, theft, murder motivated by greed. The father describes these sinners as a pack of wild dogs, men on the prowl looking to do senseless and jarring and violent and bold things. And it really is senseless. Notice verse 11, let's attack some innocent person for fun. Literally, that is for no reason. This is irrational. This is senseless. This is pointless. They're motivated not just by boredom and stupidity, but they're motivated by selfish greed. Notice verse 13. They say, we'll find all kinds of valuable property, fill our houses with plunder, throw your lot in with us, and we'll all share together the one loot. So what motivates this band of senseless, vile sinners is financial gain, motivation for more greed, for more money. They promise instant wealth to this son. It's a get-rich-quick kind of scheme that they're selling him a bill of goods. Now, nothing wrong inherently with storing up precious wealth, nothing wrong with gaining money in this world. In fact, many of the Proverbs encourage that kind of wise living. Store up wealth, you know, give it to your kids, work hard for your money. There's nothing wrong with storing up precious goods. There is, however, something significantly wrong with taking other people's goods and storing those up in your house. And there's actually a complex theological word for that kind of action. It's called stealing, theft, pilfering. All those are really bad, and you should not be doing that. Deuteronomy 5 is actually very clear about this. Do not steal. Not many ways to interpret that. Exodus 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or house. That seems pretty basic. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase their wealth. Proverbs 21:6 says that the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The Proverbs over and over again encourage the way for gaining up wealth as working hard for your money. 1 Corinthians 6, thieves are among those who are listed as those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the father in these verses is coming to his son, and he's warning his son about the senseless and vile folly that will come to entice and tempt him. And the reason he's not to walk this path is because this lifestyle will lead you down the road to destruction at a very rapid rate. Notice verse 15. My son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path, for their feet run toward evil. They hurry to shed blood. Sin, if we're not careful, has a way of sneaking up on us very quickly, very swiftly, very severely. Isaiah 59:7 uses the same proverb and says, their feet run to evil and they're swift to shed innocent blood. Paul picks this theme up in Romans chapter 3, speaking of the unregenerate person who hates God, does not love God. Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their path are ruin and misery. These people are on the path to destruction, and they are hell-bent on dragging you with them along the way. And so wisdom comes to us and tells us, look out for the warning signs of sinners who try to entice you, because not only does sin lead us down the path away from God at a rapid and rigid rate, but if we're not careful, we will ultimately be dragged down to the pits with them. Have a look at verse 18. But they, the sinners, set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. The father wants his son to know that not only do sinners lose, but they actually hunger for their own destruction. They actually run toward evil. They set a trap for themselves. One pastor says they crave the electric chair and they don't even know it. This is how irrational and foolish and destructive sin is in our lives. Sin always pays the same result. This is what Romans 6 tells us. The wages of sin is death. This is what the father's saying. Sin is like an employer. And if you work for sin, you know what comes on the 1st and the 15th of every month? Death. That's what sin pays out every single time. These men are like Haman in the book of Esther, who upon trying to kill Mordecai, Esther's cousin, ended up dying on the very instrument of death that he had prepared to take on someone else. Haman wanted the position of wealth and power and authority, and so he sets up the gallows to hang Mordecai upon. But when he's discovered as a murderous, ravenous thief, Haman not only goes down hard in death, but he goes down upon the very gallows reserved for Mordecai. That's what these men are like. They are quick to shed blood, but it's their own blood that they end up shedding in the end. They think they're targeting others. Solomon says the foolishness of their sin is that they actually grab a gun and point it to their own head. That's how sin works. It's irrational. It's self-defeating. Verse 17 says, even a bird knows when a trap is set in ambush to catch it. He gives this little parable of birds who are not known for their wisdom or intelligence, but even they're wise enough, these little tiny bird brains can see that if someone throws a net in their sight, if someone tries to cast a net in front of them and catch this bird, the bird's going to go the other way. The bird's smart enough to see a trap when it's being set in its sight. You got to catch a bird, you want to do it when it's not looking, right? These men are so stupid, stupider than birds, that they can't even escape the snare of their own trap that they're setting for themselves. This is how stupid the path of sinners is. This is where sin always leads. Sin always overpromises, it always underdelivers, and it brings with it an appetite and a craving and a desire for more, and that appetite and that craving is never, ever filled. Greg LeMond, the 5-time winner of the Tour de France, has a saying, which I'm pretty sure he stole from Robert Strauss, the American businessman, but nevertheless, they both say this kind of the same thing about climbing mountains is one of the versions I've heard. Maybe you've heard a different one, but he says, climbing a mountain is like fighting a gorilla. You don't stop when you get tired, you stop when the gorilla gets tired. And Solomon is saying to his son, the gorilla of sin never gets exhausted. It never eases up. It's a relentless enemy that constantly seeks to rob and to kill and destroy our very souls. Do not give way to the enticement of sinners, my son, because it ultimately leads you to death. Every single time, there's nothing good that comes out of the path of folly. And thanks be to God that he's not left us empty-handed to fight sin alone in this world. He's not left us to fight the power of sin by our own strength. But notice, he's given us a lady who fights in our corner. A lady who actually calls out for the hearts of men, to fight for the freedom of man, to direct us and guide us on how to live in this dangerous world of sinners. And that's where point two comes in. There's not only a parental plea, but there is a public proclamation for wisdom. Notice verse 20. Wisdom calls out in the streets, and she makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long? And here's her sermon, right? Here's her preaching. By the way, this has got nothing to do with women preachers. I'll address that another time, but just know it's wisdom being personified. It's a Hebraic way to speak and appeal to our hearts through lady wisdom. I mean, the book's written to young men, right? Young men are interested in women. Right, so Solomon's thinking, let's personify wisdom as a woman, so my son's heart is attracted to that woman, right? That's part of the reason that wisdom is personified as a woman. Also in the Hebrew, the word for wisdom is a feminine noun, so it's quite natural that she comes off as a woman, right? But even among that and beyond that, I think it's okay if women are out on the streets preaching to people. That's totally fine as well. If you want to go out and do a sermon on the street corner, you go right ahead, lady. I will be right there with you, spurring you on. So, wisdom calls out in the streets. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. And here is the content of her message. How long, inexperienced ones, where you love ignorance, how long will you mockers enjoy mocking, and you fools hate knowledge? The first thing we learn about Lady Wisdom is that she is an eager woman. She cries out. She screams above the noisy market in the public square. She is an eager woman who desires, contrary to the sinners in verse 10, she desires good for you. She desires that you get wisdom. She's a faithful friend. And this demonstrates for us that the deck is not stacked against us as Christians. Wisdom stands in your corner. Wisdom stands on your side. She does not run away from us, but she's eager to gather us. She's eager to get to the hearts of young men and women in this world. One pastor says, God has made the world, and he's crying out to us through his wisdom in a number of ways. Psalm 19 declares, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his message. Jesus in the Gospels sent his disciples out into the world to proclaim his message from the housetops. Wisdom goes out into the world. The gospel and the wisdom of the gospel goes out into the world, and it calls foolish sinners home on busy street corners and noisy markets. Notice, wisdom cries out, but the cry goes out into busy streets and to noisy markets. These verses are telling us that there are a number of different voices in the markets that are calling for the hearts of young men. The idea is that if you just try to coast in the Christian life, if you try to put yourself in cruise control and you're not listening out for wisdom, then you will be swallowed up by the busy market and the busy streets and all of the different things that can snatch your heart. You just feed your mind with endless media and movies and TV shows and Netflix and books and blog posts that cut down the voice of wisdom. If you just feed your mind that kind of continual rubbish, then wisdom will be drowned out in the distance. You will be quickly swept up in the spirit of the age, and her cry to you will be a faint and distant cry in the market. Verse 24, notice, because I called out to you and you refused to listen, I've extended my hand and no one paid attention. And since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when terror strikes. And when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, then they will call for me, but I will not answer. They will search for me and they will not find me because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is the kind of woman that you do not want to get on her bad side with. She's like a woman who's ticked in all the right ways, in all of the godly ways. She's the kind of woman who will rightly mock you when you fall into sin and foolishness. And in that, she's like the Old Testament prophets of old who preaches first to those who reject her message, and then she preaches about those who reject her message. She preaches to those, and then she preaches about those who reject her. She's like Christ in Matthew 25, who takes away from the unfaithful and gives more to the one who is faithful. Or in Matthew 13, when Jesus said to his disciples, I speak to the crowds in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. Indeed, in their case, the prophet Isaiah says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. Jesus is saying to us that if we neglect the voice of wisdom, if we neglect the voice of the scriptures, the voice of God coming to us in his word, and if we decide like the fool to go our own way, down the path of sinners, down the path of folly, then in our rejection, when calamity strikes us, we will be mocked by Lady Wisdom. She will laugh at your calamity. She will mock you when terror strikes. She has no problem in allowing us to suffer the full weight and consequences of our sin. And maybe the most terrifying aspect of this lady is that if you refuse to heed her voice, not only does she mock and scorn those who refuse to heed her wisdom, but she actually promises that she will turn a blind eye and a deaf ear when you come running back to her when calamity strikes. Notice verse 28. Then they will call me. When's then? When calamity strikes, when terror comes upon them, when they have nowhere else to go, they'll come back to Lady Wisdom for all the wrong reasons. And she says that in that time, I will not answer. They will seek me, but they will not find me. This is what wisdom says to us this morning, friends. If you turn away from wisdom now, she turns away from you later. If you refuse to heed to the voice of wisdom now, she refuses to come to you when you call out for her later. There is a category in the scriptures of God handing people over to their sin, to their foolishness. Solomon says that Lady Wisdom will not be mocked. She will not be motioned at your beck and call. Wisdom is on her own schedule. She's on her own timetable. You conform to her call. She doesn't conform to yours. And she says to us, don't come knocking on my door when calamity strikes you. It's kind of like those people who say to us, I'll have Jesus, but when I'm on my deathbed, right, I'll repent right at the end of my life. I just want to fill my sin or sin my fill first, right? I'll repent later when it's convenient for me. I want my cake and eat it too. I'll live a life of debauchery and sin, and then when it's the last moments of my life, then I'll repent, as if it's that casual and that simple, right? First, God often takes people out when they don't know that they're going to be taken out. They don't actually have a chance to repent. That's one way of seeing it. But the other problem with that setup is that such an attitude signals that wisdom will not respond to them later in life. Now, this is how one pastor puts it. He says, Jesus will not be the quarter for you to put into the salvation slot machine whenever you want. Jesus is Lord, and he calls you to embrace his wisdom today right? At this very hour, today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear his cry, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Repent and come to Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where Lady Wisdom cries out. Look at verse 33. This is the hope we have in our text. This is for those who do listen, those who want wisdom, those who want the joy of following God in this world. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. It's what she promises in verse 23. If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit upon you and teach you my words. Oh, wisdom is a generous, kind, and loving woman. She's not all wrath. She's not all anger, friends. She wants to love you and to keep giving her love to you if you have an ear to hear. She's the kind of woman who generously talks straight to us like a good and loving mother would to their son. And it's because of that that she not only warns of the foolishness of the world, but she welcomes the wise. She wants to love you. She wants to give her wisdom to you. But it's only for those who are wise enough to learn and to listen and to live securely under the shadow of her loving arms. Brothers and sisters, this is wisdom in the wild. This is the wisdom of God through the voice of a father and a preacher in the streets. The way that we get wisdom from this God, the way that we get wisdom in the world, first comes in the family home. It comes from listening to the voice of your parents, of a loving father, a generous mother. I love what it says in Proverbs chapter 10. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. A wise son brings joy to his mother, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. That's why you don't consent to sinners. That's why you don't give in to sinners, because you care about the people in your life who love you enough to open the word with you and to teach you about the glories of Jesus at the family dinner table. Because you care about the God that they represent to you. Because you want to live for God's glory. You want to obey your father and respect your mother and follow their instructions, because their instructions are godly and they're good for you. Because you want to live long and have a fruitful life. And because you don't want to listen to the voice of sinners who are trying to drag you to hell with them. The Bible says that a true friend is one who consistently points you to the voice of wisdom. The true friend of God in the book of Proverbs is one who tells you to yield to the voice of wisdom. And that's what the Proverbs are, friends. They're wisdom proverbs. They're ways for us not to earn salvation to heaven. They're ways for us to demonstrate that apart from the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, we're never going to be wise people who will have a successful life in glorifying God if we do not heed to the voice of wisdom. And so Jesus comes to us in these verses and he sits us down at the table and he cries out in the streets and he says, there's only two ways in this life to live. Follow me, says Jesus, and you'll receive the reward of eternal life, joy, satisfaction in the God who made you, or follow the voices of the world and you'll only ever receive the reward of death. If we want to be wise, if we want to be wise Christians, then we must heed to the voice of wisdom and we must escape the enticement of sinners. So study this word, listen to wisdom, and show yourself approved when God calls you to himself. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would, in fact, give us your wisdom, your ways, and your will through Jesus Christ, our King. Lord, we know that the enticement of sinners is strong in this world, but you've given us a way that we can fight against the enticement of sinners. We ask that we would use your word We would use the full armor of God. We would use everything you've given to us so that we know how to stand in the day of battle. Father, I pray for children in particular in this church that you would give them the wisdom to listen to the voice of their parents, that they would see the benefit of that. They would not despise their mum and dad and the rules that they give, but they would see that the rules are there so that mum and dad can love them in the Lord. Father, be with these families this morning and this week, and especially today on Mother's Day. May we all seek and hear for that voice that is crying out to come to Christ and to find wisdom. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand and sing of the wisdom of God in Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, nor be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best hope, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word, I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee, Lord. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, thou art always. Thou art the only first in my heart, my key of heaven, my treasure thou.
Finish with a word from 1 Corinthians, verse 30, chapter 1. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Have a wonderful week in the wisdom of our great God.